What if that were your child? How would you feel? Now, fortunately, that wasn't real. That was just something Donnie does to rip our guts out. It's really not fair before you have to preach. Shelby, that was wonderful. But if that were really your child, you wouldn't take too well to that, would you? Someone would evaluate her based upon material possessions. Now, what if God is looking at his children and seeing them evaluate each other by that same criteria? In fact, the text we have tonight is a little bit more pointed than that. It's not how we view each other, but think about this, how we view ourselves in God's eyes based on our material possessions. So the text tonight answers this question: how do you view yourself by God's perspective in terms of finances? I made a purchase earlier in the week, and it was last Friday. I had to drive an hour from Southwest Dallas to North Fort Worth and then back again. So I was going to be about 2 hours on the road. I'd left my sunglasses at home. So I went to the finest Texaco I could find. And for $7.99, I made this purchase. Now, two things happened as a result of these purchases. First of all, these glasses are unusual. I didn't know they did this, but they had the amazing ability to give me a piercing headache. I was trying to look through them and read directions at the same time, and I can't do this. And I really felt horrible by the time I got to my destination. And so I swerved off the road a couple of times, endangered the lives of others. And the other result that it had is that I looked like this. And so my only defense is that I consulted very poor advice. I sought my own judgment. And normally when I make these decisions, I have my wife with me, a friend who will tell me, you know, you look like a bug, don't buy those. But they weren't there with me. And so really every decision I made there was on the road was filtered through this horrible, horrible lens. And here's what we have a tendency to do. God has a very clear command, mandated way in which we should view not others, but our own money. You know what we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to take the bogus, cheaply fabricated, unauthentic lens of the world. And we take the world's perspective, we look at ourselves and we say, boy, isn't it terrible? Look at the money that I have. Or you say, isn't it great? Look at the money that I have. But the truth of the matter is that God's blessing only accompanies those who look at their money the way God sees it. And they choose to take off the bogus perspective of the world and actually look at the things the way God sees them. And so look at James chapter 1 tonight and look at verse 9. He says, reading again, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away, for the sun rises with a scorching wind, withers the grass, and the flowers falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Now my objective in preaching, as with every sermon, is not just to give you the information, but rather to teach you how to read the Word of God. And so I want us to think about how these three verses fit inside their context. We just finished looking at the four sections in James that deal with trials. And you remember the very first one that we looked at last month began in verse 2. Let's read it together. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So the first thing he said is really the main point of all the book of James regarding trials. It's that is we should think of trials as joy. And why? Well, that comes in verse 12, the second section that we looked at. Look at it. Blessed is the man who endures trials. So here's really the point. That we should consider trials a joy, because if we consider trials a joy in God's way, we will be blessed. Isn't that encouraging? Now, there's something odd here. There's three little verses about money tucked away in this section on trials. So what in the world does this mean? Well, it means simply this, that James is describing money as a trial. Do I have a witness tonight? It's a trial in two ways. It's a trial if you have it because you have to steward it. And no matter what we think about ourselves, all of us really are in that position tonight. And it's a trial if you don't have it because you have to have faith in God. So if money is a trial that God entrusts to us, well, then we could fairly go back through these verses that deal with trials and put in financial trial there. Now, let's do that by way of introduction and see what it does for our understanding. Look at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter financial trials, knowing that the testing of your faith by these financial trials produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom concerning your finances, let him ask of God about his finances, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man about his finances, unstable in all his ways. And look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures financial trials. For once he has been approved through this financial trial, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, let no one say when he is tempted to do something wrong, to violate God's principles with finances, "Well, I'm being tempted by God." For God can't tempt anyone with financial problems, because he himself is not tempted by financial problems. But each one is tempted with money when they're drawn away, carried away by their own desires and enticed by their own lust. And when lust has conceived, it brings birth to sin. Sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So I guess in a weird way, it's kind of comforting to know that everything we've talked about trials applies to financial trials, because perhaps we'd all agree there's no trial like financial trial, right? There's just something, the pressure is just unique. There's nothing like it. So here's the question this brings us to. How do you handle the trial of money? Well, let's start where James starts, with the obvious one. How do you handle the trial when you have no money, when there's no money? And here's the answer. The person who has no money should brag about his high position. Now look at what it says, verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory. It literally means boast there, brag about his high position. Now, we're going to look at lots of verses tonight. Let's begin in Luke. We're coming right back to James. But look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 11. Luke 14, 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, you're back in James. Look at James chapter 4. Go back to James chapter 4. And look at verse 10, James chapter 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, we could go on and on, especially through the Sermon on the Mount, of which James is really dependent upon in this book. But the principle, you understand that God takes the poor one and he exalts them. And God takes the exalted one and he humbles them. So God says, if you don't have any financial resources, you should think about your high position in Jesus Christ, because you have ultimate treasure in him. Ultimate treasure in him. I want to tell you, that's easy to say, but it is hard to do, isn't it? Have you ever walked into a department store, perhaps a high-end department store, and you knew you didn't belong there? To make matters worse, you knew that they knew that you didn't belong there. And they didn't say a word, but you know, you just kind of kept walking by and you're very, very self-conscious. Hey, do you know where that self-consciousness comes? It comes from the fake vision of the world. You are not inferior to anyone in God's side. You have the highest position possible. Even if you have the you have the highest position possible in God's eyes. The highest position possible. These last 2 years, I've been flying to Korea a lot with our doctoral program. And because of that, they sent me a little thing in the mail. And they try to tempt you with these flying programs. Some of you know that for travel for business, what this likes. You can get a frequent flyer program, or you can get a gold frequent flyer program, or you can get a platinum frequent flyer, or you can get an executive platinum frequent flyer. And it's all this made-up little system to make you feel very special about the fact that you fly a lot, you see. And I don't know what's next. They're probably going to come out with a platinum uranium program, executive program or something. I don't know what's beyond platinum. So what this means is, for the next couple of months or something, if there's seats available, then I can go up and tell the guy, you know, I'm whatever, and I can fly. If there's no one in first class, I can slip up to first class. Now, you have to do this the right way. Here's how you do it. When you know you're flying first class, they call with the first class board. You don't jump up. Only newbies would do that. What you do is you wait, you see. Because this doesn't concern you, right? You're just reading your book, and then you say, "Oh, did they call first class?" Oh, well, that's, excuse me, just a sec. And then between the seat and the line, I pick the most crowded spot so I can, excuse me, first class. Sorry, first class. I get there and get in my little seat. Now, again, if someone is not really experiencing this, what they'll do is they'll greet people as they're coming down the aisle, the peasants that are going back to the back of the plane, hi, how are you? But that's not what you do. You act very unconcerned. You're bothered, frankly, by the whole thing. The plane should already be going, and you just let them go by. Now, I'm very experienced in this. I've got to do it, I think, 2 times. So I realized I need to go overseas next year for the seminary. I just found out, so I went online. I thought, well, you know, I wonder what it would cost to fly first class overseas. Wouldn't that be great? You know, 12 hours in the air, you know, in those big, cushy, loungy kind of chairs. And I found it was exactly $8,000 to fly over there. And if I put $8,000 on the seminary credit card, you'd see a guy on I-35 in Fort Worth with a "We'll teach for food" sign. I would not be working there anymore. And let me ask you this. Imagine if a guy got on with an $8,000 ticket and went and sat in the back of the plane. That's exactly what the Christian church should be. If you can ride in first class, that's great, enjoy it, but think of yourself as the lowliest person. And if you're just grateful to get on the back of the bus, then think of yourself as first class, because you are. Now I want to share something with honesty. There's a quality that I've identified in my life that I don't really like, and here's what it is. That because we are Christians, we give and really very different than the world. We have a large portion of our income to the church, don't we? I mean, we just do. And what we have a tendency to do is to give that money to the church, and the back of our minds, we're thinking, you know, I've got this buddy over here that's not a believer, and he's not a Christian. And if I had that money, think about what I could do with that money if I had it. You know, we sit there on the end of the pew, and we give that money, and we just kind of watch it go down the pew, just salivating the whole time, you know, poor money. And we look at, frankly, all the bums that are living off our largesse. They didn't give anything to the church. And we think, you know, they're sitting on our pew, enjoying our air conditioning, don't get freeloaders. I can't even believe they're in church. Look at them not giving. As if our life verse is God blesses a resentful giver, you know. We just resent it the whole time. Now, we're laughing, but this cross of thought has crossed your mind. I could live a lot better if it weren't for Pastor Mike. I mean, think about it. He keeps coming up with all these giving programs, you know, and man, just the time we can get ahead, you know, we thought, man, Pastor, here he goes again. And you know, when I took my cruise, I could have had an ocean view, but oh no, I had a little porthole, you know, and took my wife on a date and I couldn't even supersize. It's horrible. It's terrible. I am so poor, and it's God's fault. Think about that. You know what that is? That's an indirect way of thinking at it through the world's glasses. You're not poor, because God has inexhaustible riches. And how foolish for the person who's giving away their money think they'd be poor. No, you're storing up treasure in the kingdom of heaven. It's just as bogus for the wealth of man to think that he's different and unique and special because he has a special status in the eyes of the world. No, that's silliness. It doesn't exist. They're fabricated things that weighed up by other people because they want us to feel certain ways about ourselves. And God help us if, as a church, we buy into that. And it's so easy. It's so easy to do because the kingdom of God is invisible, but this worldly kingdom is visible, and it's just almost impossible for us not to see ourselves this way. And then, of course, to pass that value to our children. So, if you have nothing, James says, act like you have everything because you do. That's the way God sees it. Now, what about the second trial? Not only the trial of not having money, but the trial of having money. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Lord, please curse me with that curse. May it be wherefore thereunto upon my children and my children's children. I would love to be cursed with a trial. How can you describe having money as a trial? Now, let me say parenthetically, I don't think this is the point of James, so I can't make too much of this as much as I've wanted to this week in the study. But you understand, we think of money as if a person makes $10,000 a year, they don't have much money. If they make $500,000 a year, they have a lot of money. But I thought about doing this tonight, but I'm not going to. If we were to line up 10 people here tonight, and those 10 people were to represent the wealth of the world, do you know where the difference between $10,000 and $500,000 would be? Statistically, it will be in the last three people. Everybody over here is wealthy. Because if you have three things, food, clothes, and shelter, you are wealthier than 75% of the world. So in some way, all of us fit into this category, although James is really talking about in the body of Christ, those who have more and those who have less. So we know that money is actually a trial, having as a trial for this reason. Remember we said that not every trial is a test. We can go through trials because of our own sinfulness, own mistakes, and these type of things. But we do know that every test in a way of God is a trial. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you. In other words, he's able to bless you financially so that always having sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So in other words, God is able to bless you enough so that you can bless other people. It's very clear from this text that financial blessings are given to us as a test. A dollar is given to you as a test. $100,000 is given as a test. It's all a test. And it's a test of our stewardship. So, the second question is this: how do you handle the test of having money? Well, the answer is back in the text. Look at James 1 again, verse 10 now. And the rich man is to glory, literally boast, in his humiliation. Now, what does that mean? Some commentators have said that the rich man should boast in his humiliation because he helps those and gives the money away. Perhaps that's true, but that's not really what the text is saying. We know from Scripture, and later on he makes this really clear in James 4 as we read, that no one comes to Christ unless they come in humility. And the glory of someone who is blessed financially is they can brag in the fact that they came to Christ, and no one comes to Christ without humility. So if you have money, you should brag about the fact, you should boast and glory and take joy in the fact that you, like a little child, had to come humbly to Jesus. And why is that? Here's why the rich person should take that perspective. Look at verse 10 again. The rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Here's the reason. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. Very, very interesting metaphor. The grass grows up. The grass doesn't last very long. If it's not cut down, the sun comes up, it's scorched, the season changes, and it's gone. And he makes the metaphor even more precise. Look at what he says in verse 11. For the sun rises with a scorching wind, and it withers the grass. Its flower falls off. The beauty of its appearance is destroyed. The beauty of its appearance is destroyed. Now, stay in James, but look at Isaiah chapter 40 very quickly. Isaiah chapter 40. Get there if you can, but I want to read it just quickly. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 5. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice calls, this is to Isaiah, call out. And he answered, what shall I call out? And here's what he said, all flesh is like grass, and all its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isn't that an encouraging verse? There are hundreds of people standing in line tonight against God. Atheism and agnosticism is now a very popular issue. This is unprecedented, at least in my lifetime, that I've known. Some of the most popular books on our college campuses and our bookstores are saying that God is a delusion. God has a problem. The truth of the matter is that all those who are standing against God are presently withering away. They just don't know it. The Word of God is standing forever. And so how foolish for the rich man to actually think his status rests in how much money he has, to think his position rests in what labels he's able to buy or where he's able to go or what he's able to attain, because in an instant it will be taken away. Now, the most fascinating thing about this verse is yet to come. Look back at verse 11. It says, and its flower falls off, beauty of its appearance is destroyed. Watch this. So too the rich man in the midst of pursuits will fade away. Do you know what one commentator said? One commentator thinks this actually means in the midst of a pursuit, in the middle of a business trip. So he's just consumed with accumulating all this grass and all this grass and all this grass, and in a second, it'll all be taken away. And here's what's different. What it means is that the rich man, for the first time in his life, like all of us, will be separated from his wealth, you see. He'll be disengaged from that from which he gained all his status, and he'll stand there naked before God with all the other people of the world, and he'll no longer have that status to protect him. And so if God has blessed you by wealth, whether you obtained it from someone else, inherited it, or what's more likely is that you've actually worked for that, God bless you. May your tribe increase. If you know how to handle money well, I want to learn from you and understand how you do. God bless you if you have wealth. God never condemns the wealth. But what Jesus said is if we have wealth, which is all of us, we do have a distinct disadvantage. And that is we begin to perceive that what is true physically is true spiritually. You see, and we don't realize that one day we're going to be separated from our wealth, and we're going to stand before all of us. We'll be separated from our wealth and stand there before God. You know, perhaps the clearest illustration of this is found in the book of Job. You know the story. Stay in James, don't turn to it, but let me read you Job chapter 1 and verse 13. God is allowing, not causing, but he's allowing Satan to mess with his child. Now, on that day when Job's sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them. Well, they also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was speaking, he was interrupted. Another one came in and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, he was interrupted with another who's saying, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating, drinking wine in the older brother's house. And listen to this phrase. I wonder if James was thinking of this. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness, a great wind, a scorching wind, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, we can't unpack the problem of evil right now, but I read this passage actually to read the next two verses. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. With all this, Job did not blame God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what Job said? Prosperity is a blessing. And now, poverty is a blessing. Bless God. And it's exactly how James understands this whole section. Look back at verse 12. Blessed is the man who pursues under trial. So, why should I take off the bogus glasses of the world? Because if we see ourselves as God sees us, which means we start using biblical principles to handle our finances, we will be blessed of God. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't God good? Aren't you glad he doesn't discriminate between what we have and don't have? He's so good. Now, two questions to close us out. First one is this. What if I don't take off the glasses? What if I say, God, I'm too attached. I want to think of this as home instead of what you say it is, just a pilgrimage in which I'm visiting on my way to heaven. Get around people who are poor, and I feel guilty because, God, maybe you've given me too much. And I get around people who are rich, and I'm envious because, God, you've given me too little. God knows what he's given us. Now steward it. Another reality is that we start managing our budget based upon the world's standards. Pressure and expectation to do this, so we do it. It doesn't make financial sense. We cut corners financially with God. We think about him last because we're looking at it from the world's perspective. We go to make purchases and we say, you know, this isn't the smartest purchase, but it will make me perceived as this in the eyes of others, so I'll go ahead and make this purchase. Or, you know, this is the smartest purchase, but I'm not going to make it because I don't want to be seen as too wealthy. And God says, that's silliness. The poor are rich and the rich are poor in the eyes of God. Now, second question is this. What if an entire church decided not to take off the glasses? Here's what's happened. It's recorded in chapter 2. Look across the page. My brethren, by the way, 1:10-12 has a great connection with 2:1, do not hold your faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. It is not the rich who oppress you, and is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? And what will happen is, if a whole church doesn't take off the glasses, then they not only begin to see themselves that way, but to see other people. And they discriminate based on wealth. Or, as I've seen in churches equally, they reverse discriminate. You can't be spiritual because you have too much money, you see. And if you really love God, you'd be poor like me. Because poverty equals piety, you see. And how can you have money and enjoy what you enjoy and be blessed of God, you see? And both of those are bogus man-made contraptions that, whether we call it pious or not, we've simply borrowed the world's perspective and we've brought it inside the church. Now listen to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. We think perhaps James is borrowing from this. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the strong man glory in his strength. But let him that glorieth, him that boasts, him that brags, brag in this, that he understands and knows me. So how do you handle the trial of riches? If you're poor, think of yourself as rich because you are. And if you're rich, think of yourself as humiliated and poor because you are. Father God, we thank you.